as Brother Ron mentioned in his prayer, this is basically your talk. We gathered from your text for the year, tried to organize them in a manner that would be pleasing to the Lord and to you. We've entitled the service, Be Ye Steadfast. Be Ye Steadfast. Well, it's like last week has been quite an eventful with snow, ice, the lack of power. You don't realize the necessity of such vital sources until you're without it. Now think of the powerful sources on your behalf from the Heavenly Father and how He tenderly cares for you. And then think of your standing without that vital source. How much we must realize, as Brother Randy's yearly text tells us in Hebrews 3:14, we are made partakers of Christ. We hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Well, as Moses was the faithful mediator of the law covenant, so which only our Lord was able to keep, we are given the privilege of being a part of the mediator of the new covenant, if a little word with such broad meaning, if, as the apostle tells us in the previous verses in Hebrews 3, 1 through 6, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as was Moses, was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath much more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were spoken of after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold the fast, the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Yes, we are to consider, to think carefully, consider the necessity of Jesus being tested before being so highly exalted, and you will not wonder that you should be severely tried, that you may be worthy to share his glory. Christ was a faithful son over his own house of sons, the elect church, to which we, if faithful and steadfast in our faith and in our hope of being a member of the house of sons, confirm unto the end of our world. Confirm ourselves to the end of, be firm until the end of our walk. This is our hope for Sister Dolores, as she has now finished her walk. And is now beyond the veil. For we are made partakers of Christ to behold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now this relates to the second text which I have included in the previous scripture of Brother Randy's, namely Hebrews 10:36, but we're going to start with 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. How important is patience? You recall we had a study on patience, cheerful endurance, constancy in our trials, rejoice in the hope before us, as James tells us in James 1:3-4, knowing that the trying of your patience worketh patience. Trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We need these tests of patience to perfect our characters. Now realize your lives are under divine protection. We have the assurance of the Lord's own words when he talks of the persecution we should expect even from unknown quarters. As he tells us in Luke 21:17-19, you should be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In patience possess ye your souls. For we have need of patience, that after we have done, you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So this patience relates to our next text, Sister Betty's yearly text, Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord, and be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Waiting patiently, watching for the Lord's leadings, and as Pastor Russell tells us in reprint 5712, as I'm surely sure that Sister Betty has read, having committed our ways to the Lord, we should go forward only as he leads us. If we are not clear as to his will, let us not be in too great a hurry, nor try to guide ourselves, but present the matter to the Lord in earnest prayer, asking that we may have no will or way of our own, but may be guided only as he wills. Then let us wait and watch for the indication of his providence and follow as he seems to lead, leaving the results with him. What excellent advice. We are to be of good courage, fortitude, relying on the exceeding great and precious promises to succor us in our walk of faith, for in these we find our strength. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Yes, and we must trust in the strength of the Heavenly Father, as related in Sister Barbara's text of the year, Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. In reprint 2060, he says, it is not only proper that God's children should trust him in their hearts, but also that they should confess and acknowledge him in as their Lord and Master in all their affairs. Such as are carefully thus to acknowledge the Lord have the assurance that he will direct their paths. Their paths will not be directed in ways most congenial to the fallen nature, nor do they wish for this, for, as already seen, they are desiring and seeking mercy and truth as outward charms. And also as deeply graven inward principles. Yes. And in Isaiah or Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Now, this is the blessed assurance applicable to all the Lord's people and is amply verified to all those who delight themselves in the Lord, who meditate upon his goodness and render to him the praise that is due to his holy name. The Lord is my rock, upon which I will safely build my hopes, my fortress, in which I will safely hide, and my deliverer in every time of trouble. Psalm 35:7-9:5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Remember the hope that is set before us in our walk, the hope of becoming joint heirs with our Lord to bless all the families of the earth, that hope expressed in Sister Millie's annual text. We begin with 1 John 3:2. Her text is actually 1 John 3:3, but we're going to start with 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it hath not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And here's a text. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. With this hope brings the thought of purity, purity of heart and mind. The pastor in reprint 25:17 gives us good advice for the purification of our hearts. He calls them four antidotes. The first is Sister Millie's text. He that hath his hope in him purifieth himself as he, the Lord, is pure. 1 John 3:3. The divine form of love comes more and more our ideal. And as we seek to reciprocate it and copy it, the cleansing and purifying of our hearts follows. Our hearts, our wills, our intentions become pure at once. And we set a guard not only upon our lips, but upon our thoughts, that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts may be acceptable to the Lord. 2, who gave us himself for us that he might be redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Titus 2:14. The redemption was not merely a redemption from the power of the grave. It was chiefly from all iniquity. And the Lord is not merely seeking a peculiar people, but especially a people peculiarly cleansed and purified. 3, pursue righteousness, fidelity, love, peace with all who call upon the Lord with a pure heart. 2 Timothy 2:22. We are told to pursue a right course with fidelity, that is faithfulness. The Lord declares his own fidelity or faithfulness and declares himself a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But notice that God's word puts righteousness first. Fidelity, love, and peace can only be exercised in harmony with righteousness. And the fourth antidote, seeing ye have purified your souls unto the obeying of the truth through the Spirit of the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. 1 Peter 1:22. Ah, yes, the pure heart must not be forgotten, else it might be but a step from a pure love into the snare of the adversary, carnal love. But the pure love is not to be cold and indifferent. It is to be so warm and so strong that we would be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:16. With such a love as this burning as incense to God upon the altar of our hearts, there will be no room there for any selfish, envious thoughts or words or deed. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now this last text reminds us of Brother Ron's text for the year. We'll start with, it's Jude 1:21, but we're going to start with the 20th. But ye, beloved, build up in yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. In reprint 4:6-6:0, the pastor tells us that those who are begotten of the Holy Spirit have a responsibility of keeping themselves in that holy condition of heart. They may not be responsible for some of the outward circumstances that beset them, nor for the condition of others, nor for the temptations that come to them. They may not in the fullest degree be responsible for all their own course because of the imperfections of the earthen vessel. But under the Lord's providential arrangement, if they keep their hearts, that wicked one touches them not, will not injure them, will not harm them, because they belong to God, and he is pledged to defend in the highest sense the best interests of all those who have given their hearts to him in full consecration. To those who thus obediently abide in God's love, the lights and the shades of life, its storms and its calms, its sorrows and its joys, are all blessings and helps toward, onward and upward, nearer, my God, to thee. In Psalm 19:14 we read, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. How important is our hearts? Of primary importance. In Revelation 28:8, he says, be pure. Maintain a conscience devoid of offense toward God and men. Begin with a heart. Harbor no thought that is in any sense of the word would be evil. To make sure of this, have Christ Jesus as your pattern, well and much before your mind. When evil is obtruded upon you, either from without or from within, lift up your heart in prayer to him for the grace promised in every time of need. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now this leads to our yearly text for both Sister Judy and Sister Elaine. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In Reprint 57:47, the pastor says, the thought embodied in this exhortation is that of utmost importance. Truly, these are words of wisdom. As the heart is perhaps the most important organ of the human body, so the word heart is here used in a figurative way to represent the center of the affections of the human mind. The implication is that the heart needs keeping. There are many things to distract or to draw away, to lead astray, not only the burdens of business, but also the trend of the world in general and of our fallen flesh, tend to lead the heart away from the righteousness and from the service of God, from purity, love, and kindness towards others. We should ever be on alert to see that our heart is kept pure, true. If we find impurities there, they should be prayerfully fought against and made right. We should keep our minds filled with that which is pure, worthy, godlike. So the issues of our bodily life are going forth from the heart every day, yea, every moment. It is either issuing a little life or much life each day. So it is with the seat of our affections. So it is with our will. All who come in contact with us day by day are influenced for good or for evil by the spirit we manifest. It is highly important that our conduct in life should be under the proper direction of a pure heart, one that is carefully watched and kept under inspection, so that today, as we go forth, a good issue shall flow out from our heart to others. The Lord is looking at the desires, the intents of the heart in his people. This needs special watching because the heart is the battleground. So great are the issues from it, life or death. If life, then we desire that we may have the highest place that God is willing to grant us, and it is ours by meeting these conditions. Keep that heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, Brother Rob has chosen our next text, dealing also with the heart, Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And Paul tells us to be moderate, reasonable, gentle, and use the spirit of a sound mind. As we know, the world is in turmoil, in the midst of a time of trouble, such as never was since have never been known. And we are told in Psalm 107:27, they reel and to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. But thank God, the Lord, we know the glorious outcome as described in the next few verses, in Psalm 107:28-30. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them into their desired haven. We therefore have no need to be anxious or full of care, for we know what awaits and have the privilege of prayer, access to the throne of heavenly grace, where we can petition the Lord's strength and help for every time of need. We therefore have the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, to keep our hearts and minds. And Isaiah 26:3, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. This peace stands guard continually to challenge every hostile and worrying thought or fear. It keeps a Christian's mind so that he at heart has peace with God, with the Lord, fellowship and communion. Yes, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. With this peace comes comfort of mind, which gives us Sister Janice's text for the year, 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, 5 times in these 2 verses is mentioned the comfort of God and that comfort that we can be to others. Going down to the 7th verse, it is mentioned 10 times. In reprint 3434 is a beautiful reprint dealing with the subject of comfort, styling us as the sons of consolation or comfort, Acts 4:36. Here he explains that the Lord was commissioned to comfort all that mourned, Isaiah 63:3. And additionally, he told the disciples that upon his death, he would send what? A comforter, the Holy Spirit. And thus we find that the Holy Spirit comforts the church in various ways. 1, it comforts us by enabling us to come into such unity with the truth and with the Lord that we can to a considerable extent see matters not only from the divine standpoint, but also can appreciate and feel them from the same standpoint. 2, it comforts us through the scriptures and through the promises of God, the truth. For is it not the spirit of the truth? The word of God as the channel of truth is to comfort us in proportion as the Holy Spirit guides us into an understanding of it. And three, the church, the brethren, in proportion as they become endued with the Holy Spirit and with the knowledge of the truth, which it brings to our appreciation and comprehension, thereby become representatives of the Holy Spirit in the church, comforters. He evidently had the appreciation of how the church needed such consolation, and how much the Lord, the God of all comfort, wished to have his faithful ones comforted, and how even the strongest in the church, the apostles, needed comfort. What better evidence could we ask than the spirit of comfort and consolation which the Heavenly Father manifested, which the Lord Jesus manifested, which the apostles manifested, and which all the faithful in Christ Jesus are called upon to exercise, is indeed the very spirit of the truth, the Holy Spirit. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. When we realize that we have been blessed with the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of understanding and knowledge, we must realize that it is the new mind of Christ maintained in this body of flesh while this side the veil. Giving us our next text from Sister Junko, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The temple of the Holy Spirit is our earthly body, which holds the new creature with the new mind, one conforming to the image of Christ. Through our consecration, we have given up our own will and accepted the will of our Lord. And as such, we are not our own. Our time, our talent, our influence, our money, or anything precious to us belong to God. We are under a binding obligation, not only for life itself, but for the fact of our redemption. We are bought with the precious blood of Christ. Not only us, but by means of the ransom, the corresponding price for Adam, redemption for all mankind. The pastor does tell us that while in this body of flesh, it is temporary and is more defined as the earthly house or tabernacle, 1 Corinthians 5:1. Our permanent temple condition will be that of the temple of God beyond the veil. We have the privilege while in the flesh to glorify God by using our time and talent in the Lord's service. In 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. A companion text in 1 Corinthians 3:17, the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now the foundation of the temple of God is Christ, the chief cornerstone. The apostle comprised the 12 foundation stones of this temple, Revelation 21:14. And as each member of this temple completes their polishing and finishing as living members, living stones, they will be a part of that glorious temple in and through which all the families of the earth may have their intercourse with God, to their blessing. We're reading Ephesians 2, 20 through 22. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Well, as we are members of the spiritual temple class, we are said to have the love of God dwelling in us, which brings us to Sister Joy's text for the year, 1 John 2:5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby we know we that we are his, we are in him. The Lord, in answer to the temptation of Satan to turn rocks into bread, tells us in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Our hope of eternal life rests upon the obedience to God, which would entitle us to eternal life. If our Lord had gratified the flesh, he might have satisfied his hunger, but he would have violated his covenant of obedience to God. Whoever would have eternal life must seek to be obedient to God and to all that God commanded. In reprint 48:97, the pastor tells us, but how is it possible for us to live by the words that proceed out of the mouth of God? What did Jesus mean? How can God's words give life? Well, he meant that all hope of attaining eternal life depends upon God, upon the divine plan and its promises. Looking unto these promises, we can see distinctly that the divine plan, dating from, oh yes, before the foundation of the world, is all that God's creatures, created in his likeness and abiding in his faith and love and obedience in harmony with him, shall have life everlasting. This is God's words upon the subject, namely that obedience is a condition of life everlasting. 48:97, the pastor tells us, another helpful word of God is found in 1 John 2:5. Whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily the love of God perfected. Here we have a test by which to determine our development as new creatures. Only those who have received the word of God can keep it, can retain it, and comply with its requirements. The text suggests that it is a difficult matter to keep the word of God. On all sides, we hear various reasons why we should retain, hold fast the world, the flesh, rather than that which the Lord's word holds out for us. There are many allurements to entice us from the narrow way. Hence, those who hold fast to the word of God are overcomers. The test is obedience in proportion as we keep the Lord's word. In that proportion, the love of God is perfected in us. For if we have received the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the effect will be to cause us both to will and to do his good pleasure to the extent of our ability. And this ability should be continually on the increase year by year. Although we may not hope to be perfected until we shall be changed and be granted our new resurrection bodies, nevertheless, we may keep so closely in touch with the Lord in the spirit of our minds that we may have continual fellowship with him. In reprint 5277, he says that God's word is a great standard by which all of his people should regulate their lives. Having found the word of God, we should keep it in a sense of reverencing it and obeying it. We should strive to regulate our lives and all our doings by that word. Whosoever keepeth God's word will, as a result, find that God's love is perfected in him. 1 John 2:5. The question then arises, what is God's love? And in what sense can it be perfected in us? The Apostle John evidently refers to that love which is most perfectly represented in God. That love which is pure, free from all selfishness, from all stain, God's love, because it is the right principle, the very underlying principle of his character. And all those who are keeping God's word must have the same kind of love that he has. So then the end or intention of the divine law is to develop in us this love, a love fully consecrated to the Lord, a love like his, a love that will be in accord with a good conscience and an undissembled faith, a faith that is well founded on the teachings of God's word, a faith that is anxious to know God's will, and that searches the scriptures and delights in God's law, and that can say, as the psalmist has expressed prophetically, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Reading further in John 4:10-13, herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. And if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his spirit. Whosoever keepeth his word, in verily is the love of God perfected, and here we know that we are in him. This brings us to the blessing of the Lord. The blessing that the Lord is pleased to give us to enrich our faith. As Brother Darcy can attest in his yearly text, namely Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he hath no sorrow with it. We, by nature, are not the mighty or noble or rich in worldly good, but those rich in faith, James 2:5. Our Lord, on the other hand, was rich in the fact that he was perfect, a perfect example of mankind. Now, what blessing did he receive? Was it the honor and wealth of the world in which he lived? No. These things of the earth he sacrificed along with his life. It was by virtue of his sacrifice that he is now the great and glorious high priest, with all power in heaven and earth. Truly a blessing beyond belief. Should we expect a blessing of a physical nature as we strive to gain the prize? No, as the Apostle Paul states in Philippians 4:11-12. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to therewith be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Philippians 3:8. Was that all that he suffered? No. We read in 2 Corinthians 11:24 through 27. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, perils of the sea, and in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Yes, it was his faith in the Lord, the promise of the high calling, the prospect of the blessings to follow, that kept him in the narrow way. And we can say he possessed the peace of God, which we also possess, and which we read of in reprint 2762. With this peace of God and confidence in his leadings and care, we can apply ourselves to the prophetic statement, all the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord, and he, the righteous man, delighteth in his way. Psalm 37:23. We can delight in this way, be it ever so thorny and narrow and rugged, because of our confidence in God's love and wisdom, and that he who begun a good work in us, thus completing it, and blessing us with experiences which divine wisdom sees will be to our profit eventually. Thus, the Lord's blessing is upon this class. And we realize that, indeed, that the blessing of the Lord maketh rich. How rich it makes our hearts in present time. Rich in noble sentiments, rich in faith, rich in love, rich in good works to all men as we have opportunity, especially toward the household of faith, and very rich in God's blessing and under his providential care, which, if rightly accepted, will ultimately make us members of the royal priesthood, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ Jesus our Lord, in our inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you and us. 1 Peter 1:4. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he hath no sorrow with it. Well, this brings us to our text for the year. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In this context of Scripture is a promise of a resurrection to the divine nature. As we read in 1 Corinthians 15:51-57. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must be put in corruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul loved the brethren, as he states, beloved brethren, and admonished them to be steadfast, settled, immovable, firmly established in present truth. In reprint 3176, we read, the closing argument is that this account, because we see these things so clearly with the eye of faith, we should be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Realizing that it is God who is working out this great plan of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ and supporting all those who are seeking to walk in his steps and to come off conquerors through him. Death and the grave may still seem to be gaining victories over us, but faith sees the matter from the other side. From a standpoint of accomplished victory in the future. And even now it exalts and rejoices in the privilege of co-laboring with the Redeemer and realizes that time and energy and life so spent are spent not in vain, because we confidently hope for the and expect and wait for the glorious first resurrection change and the glorious privileges of association with our Master in his kingdom and work. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything said amiss. And we're thankful for your text for the coming year. Be faithful and steadfast. May the Lord bless you all richly.